Hey, good morning.
Good
morning. Man, it is a treat to be here. As Mark shared, you know, I've known Mark and Leanne for years, back all the way back to the 90s, by the way, just if you're counting. But we went to seminary together in Kentucky, and just as you know, what a dear family they are. I don't know if Marcus is in here or not. He was here earlier, but I've actually met Marcus for the first time. That's how long it's been since I've had a chance to connect with Mark and Leanne. And so I'm so grateful to be here and to be asked to come and share. And my heart that I want to share with you today, I hope it's not, I believe it's from the heart of God, but I hope it becomes your heart too with what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at three primary scriptures that are going to guide us today. You can keep that spot in Romans 15 open, but that's going to be the last of the three. We're going to do some other ones first, and I'm going to have them on the screen, so you're welcome to flip to them in the Bible if you want, or you can just keep that and look at the screen there. But we're talking about this idea called the task remaining. But as Mark said, we spent several years of our lives over in Southeast Asia, in Burma, and then Thailand. And a lot of people ask, well, how in the world did that happen? How did you get there? My wife was actually called to cross-cultural missions when she was 12 years old. She'll have to tell you that story sometime. She's not here today, but perhaps she can come and you can hear that story of what happened to her. But I did not get called overseas when I was 12, for the record. Matter of fact, it was many, many years after that. Matter of fact, she would say that my calling to missions came during our premarital counseling. We dated for 5 years. Then we went to premarital counseling to get married. We had 6 sessions. We were going through the premarital counseling with this Christian counselor woman named Marlene, older woman, and we were on the last 5 minutes of our last session. Now, I knew my wife had a heart to go and live in Asia, to serve in Asia, to do missions in Asia, but I did not have that. She knew that, all right? And she knew where I stood, but I didn't say anything all those years, or I didn't say much, let's put it that way. And so I think for my wife, Kara, which by the way, there she is. For my wife, Kara, she kind of thought, you know, well, silence means consent, right? So if he's not saying anything, he must agree with me, right? Well, something happened to me in that last 5 minutes, guys. I'm not proud of it, but what happened is, when our counselor said, okay, these last 5 minutes of the last session, she said, is there anything else that we need to talk about before we finish our time together? And I jumped up from my seat, I wagged my finger, and I said, I just need her to know that I am never, ever, ever going overseas. And as long as she's okay with that, we've got a deal. I took a deep breath. I said, okay, I said it. Finally, I said it. I said it out loud. And it got really quiet. I'm telling you, very, really quiet. And Kara's eyes were kind of bugging out of her head. And Marlene, and she was very good at this. She was a counselor. So she paused. She folded her hands on her lap. She leaned forward. And she said, I think we need one more session. So... And she was right. We did need one more session. But that is what I call the beginning, at least that's what my wife thinks, is the call to my call to missions. That was the beginning of my call to missions. Because, guys, let me just give you a pro tip here. Never wag your finger at your wife, all right, or future wife, and never wag your finger at God. Amen? Amen. Never say never. All right? And so it took several more years after that before we ended up going overseas, but that was my beginning. That was my calling. And I want to start this morning, actually, with something a little bit counterintuitive. So I've been involved in missions for 21 years. This is Missions Expo Sunday, right? I hope that you guys, if you didn't go before you came into the service this morning, that you're going to go to Pirtle Hall. Is that the name of it? Pirtle Hall. After this, and check it out and see what this church is involved with, not only here locally, but regionally and around the world. You definitely want to check this out. But I'm here on this Mission Sunday talking about missions as a mission worker, but I want to share this quote with you first. Take a look at this. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. But missions exist still today because there are still places in the world where the worship of our Father does not exist. Let me say that again. I'll shorten it. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. But missions exist today because worship doesn't. That's what we're going to be launching into today. From Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures point to the Father's desire to be worshiped by all the peoples of the earth. We're going to talk about that word peoples here today. Missions is one of the means that God has used so that all peoples might come into the kind of right relationship with God that he planned, that he orchestrated, that he desired in his heart of hearts from the very beginning. Worship, that to be in relationship with him, that where these peoples around the world will offer their full, beautiful, and unending worship to him. So missions is actually just a temporary necessity. It's not forever. It is not forever. It's a necessity until that day when worship exists among all the peoples of the earth. Amen? This is why I'm here today. This is why I'm sharing with you, because there are, to remind each of us, myself and you, that there are still places in the world where God is not yet worshiped. There are still people groups in the world today who have no access to the message of Jesus. None at all. So here's the question we need to ask. Why is that? Like, why is there still places in the world where there's no access to the gospel of Jesus? What is wrong? Why, after 2,000 years from Jesus's death and burial and resurrection and the birth of the church, why are we still in this place? Well, let's jump in and find out. We're gonna look at three primary scriptures today: Matthew 28, John's vision in Revelation 9, and we're gonna look at Paul's exhortation in Romans 15. But we're gonna start with the one that's most familiar to us from Matthew 28. And remember, these are Jesus's last words. I loved Jacob's prayer this morning at the altar before I came up, because he actually, in his prayer, he was using Jesus's first words to us, according to Luke, when in part of his prayer, about why, what the mission of Messiah was going to be and why Jesus was coming. So Luke chapter 4, which he was praying out of, is, according to Luke, his first words. But Matthew 28, according to Matthew, is Jesus's last words to us. First words and last words are important, aren't they? I'm not saying that the stuff in the middle isn't important, so don't tell anybody that I said that, because I'm not saying that. But first words and last words are really important. We should really perk up our ears with those kinds of, from beginning and end. So let's read Matthew 28. Let me flip over to that. Here's what Jesus says. Very familiar passage to us. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Very familiar passage to us. Matter of fact, this morning I was in Mark's office and I was looking at one of your annual report things, and you have that this passage in there, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is famously called the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. Everybody has heard this passage one time or another. But I've added a little thing to this. The Greek translation, I mean, we have the English translation, but the original Greek of that phrase, of all nations, and it's really important that we camp on that just for a second, because that Greek phrase, panta ta ethne, is translated of all nations. Now, when Jesus gave his followers, but last words, remember, on the mount before he ascended with the Father, he could have said something else. He could have said, therefore, go and make disciples of as many people as you can across the earth. He could have said something like that, or go and make disciples of all the people in surrounding Judea and Samaria and other places nearby. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said something actually very specific that I think we sometimes just read over and we don't take to heart. What did he mean by that? Because he uses a very intentional phrase. Therefore, go and make disciples, panta ta ethne, of all nations. Now, we translate that word ethne as nations, but what are other words do we have with that from the Greek word ethne? Ethnicity or ethnic or something like that. So really what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, go and make disciples of all ethne, of all peoples, of all people groups. Now, we've translated it nations, so we kind of think of countries. Well, let me show you a picture. This is a picture, this is a shot of the country of Nigeria in West Africa, in the Sahel region. And this is the nation of Nigeria. But let me tell you, I think what's closer to what Jesus was getting at when he said, go and make disciples of all peoples or all people groups. Inside the nation of Nigeria are these multiple nations, multiple ethne, multiple people groups. So these are multiple nations within the nation of Nigeria. You guys get that? Did the country of Nigeria exist at the time of Jesus? No, there was no Nigeria. But did the peoples around Nigeria, the people groups that are represented in that second photo, did they exist? Yes. So this is a closer to the idea of when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he was talking about the peoples of the earth, the peoples of the earth. That is a really important distinction that we need to have. So next time you read the Great Commission or you hear somebody talk about it, I really hope your eyes go to that phrase, of all nations, panta ta ethne, and don't just think, well, the country, you know, he wants to make disciples of everybody in Canada. Well, of course he does that. But he wasn't meaning Canada or the United States or Peru. He was meaning people groups. That was what he was getting at. That's really important. Now let's go to this next passage here. From Jesus to John to us in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. Here's what it says. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Beautiful picture, unbelievable picture. This is going to happen someday. This is a prophetic view, prophetic vision of the future. And you know what? You're gonna be there. You're gonna be, look, he says, a great multitude that no one could count. No one could count how many people are gonna be there. But it appears, based on this and what we've heard about, that all people groups will be represented there. Will be represented there. You and I are living in this in-between time between the task that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, last words to us, and this future truth that we are moving towards in Revelation 7, 9. Probably should do it this way, right? Matthew 28, and then this way to Revelation 7, 9. We are in this in-between world. You and I are. We are commanded, according to Jesus, and remember that command in Matthew 28, last words to his disciples, followers, wasn't just for them, it's for us today too. We were commanded to go and make disciples of all ethne, of all peoples. And John's description of the great gathering of worshipers in Revelation 7, where God is praised for who he is with, with representatives from every people group. How amazing is that gonna be? But we are in this in-between world. That's you and me, and we have an assignment. We have this assignment. We are to make disciples within all people groups of the earth. It's not a task. I don't care. Don't listen to people when they say this. It's not a task just for professionals. It's a task for everybody. Now, we're going to talk about what does that mean that you're telling me that I've got to go to this country over the world? I'm not saying that, although maybe the Lord might be stirring you to do something like that. The issue is how do we align ourselves with what God is saying in order to see that happen somehow, some way? That's what we're talking about here today. So here's a question we need to ask ourselves. If we're living in this in-between world between Matthew 28 and Revelation 7, we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How is it going? What kind of progress are we making towards this task that Jesus gave us? Are we close? Are we far away? Well, let me show you this next slide. This is just a quick rundown, a quick bullet point. In the world today, most missiologists believe that there are about 17,000 plus distinct ethne or distinct people groups on the earth today. All right, 17,000 plus, all right? Of these 17,000, about 10,000 of them have actually been reached with the gospel. I mean, that is a serious praise God at least 10,000 of these 17,000 plus have been reached. Now, what do we mean by reached? Basically, what we mean by reached is that there's enough gospel presence within these different people groups, these 10,000 people groups, where the church can grow within these groups without any outside assistance. In other words, without a mission worker or somebody nearby or far away going to take the gospel to them, because the gospel is already established and is already rooted there. And that should, so that's what reached means. Then going down the list, about 6,000 are what we call unreached. All right, they have little gospel witness. All right, so that means they might have something, but they don't have enough to see the church kind of self-perpetuate. So something's begun, something's happened, somebody's brought something at some time in history, but it's not quite enough yet. There's not enough momentum, not enough of a catalyst to see the church continue to grow there. And then there's this group, so those would be what we call the unreached. Then there's a group that we call nothing's happening. We're gonna call it that. There's at least 1,000 groups in the world that we've been able to study and track and grab data on where there's nothing. And that isn't an indictment so much of their lack of response to the gospel. It's an indictment on the global church that we haven't deemed these people, these groups, important enough to make sure that the gospel gets to them. Do you see the difference? The reached and unreached is related to their response to the gospel. These last, what we call unengaged, is really a reflection on us, on what has yet to happen from our side of things to take the gospel to them. That's a really important distinction. And we believe there's at least 1,000 of them today where that is still the case. These are the people that myself and the people on our team are focused with now. And these are the least served peoples on the earth. They are the most gospel poor, if you want to call it that, because there's nothing there. There's nothing that's happened there. We are focusing on making sure that each of these people groups has a witness, making sure that they can be counted someday among that multitude in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. That is our heart. That is what drives us. That is our desire, is that, you know, that Jesus would ultimately receive his reward, and the reward are the nations of the people and the nations of the world. That's what we're hoping for. Let me tell you about one of these groups. So about a year plus ago, I was in Sudan in that little red section at the bottom called the Nuba Mountains. Maybe some of you are aware that there's a massive, ugly, horrible war, civil war that's been going on for about 3 years there. About 14.5 million people have been displaced. Incredible starvation. It's a horrible place. But that little enclave there in the Nuba Mountains is relatively speaking safe. So I was able to go there and spent some time there. And what we had found is that we had done some research, we had worked with some people there. There has been, by the way, there has been mission work that's happened in the Nuba Mountains for years, but there's no consensus on how many of these we would call fully gospel poor or fully unengaged groups were actually still waiting for the gospel to come for the first time in the Nuba Mountains. Well, we commissioned a study, we did the research, we trained some people, we sent them out, they spent about 3 or 4 months, they came back and said, we have found 54 groups. When before, many of the other mission groups had said, well, we think there are 0 left. I think everybody's had some touch of the gospel. Some said, well, we think there's 20 left. But these guys that are from that area said, no, there's about 54 left. So we said, let's put together a training center, let's recruit. So we went through a process, gathered a bunch of near culture people, young men and women from the Nuba Mountains. We didn't have to import them from another country. There were believers right there, yes. Nearby, right there. But they didn't know that these people were still there. And one of those people that were still there, that were still waiting, are the Tum Tum people. Kind of a funny name, but their name is the Tum Tum, all right? Beautiful people. So two guys that were trained after their 3 months of training were sent. They were assigned by the leaders of the training center. I actually got to be at this training center the last week that they were there before they were being sent out. And I'm telling you what, they had ramped up and ratcheted up the fasting and prayer that week. I mean, they knew it was getting real. They had been through 3 months of training and they were less than a week out from being sent. And many of these people groups, like the Tum Tum, are Muslim, or there's like a folk Islam animism that's kind of mixed in with their faith. So it's very hard to crack. Well, two guys, and I met these guys, were sent to the Tum Tum people. And they were sent out just like Luke 10 says. If you ever want to figure out what Jesus says about how to send mission workers, read Luke 10, starting at verse 1, and you'll see it's a beautiful picture. They were sent out using the Luke 10 model. They went and got to this village. They had to go by foot. There's really very little way to move there in that part of the country other than by foot. They made it there. And as they were coming to the village, one of the village elders came running out. And he was just animated. He goes, I know you too. Well, these guys have never met this guy in their lives. But he says, I know you. I've seen you. And they were like, what? And he said, yes, I've been having this dream, this recurring dream of this man in white. And you two are in it. I didn't know who you were until you just showed up in our village. But your faces, your bodies, you were in my dream with this man in white. And they said, well, we want to tell you about who the man in white is. And it was Jesus, of course. And that day, they led this village leader to Christ, and he in turn led 80 of their villagers. 80. Is that amazing? You should have seen how excited these guys were after that. I mean, it was unbelievable. And it proved something to us. This idea that we're talking about, this isn't our idea, it's his idea. It's the Lord's idea. He wants this to happen. He's preparing people with dreams and visions. But there's a part that we play. And that's to help getting our brothers and sisters in their nearby, we're gonna talk about that in a second, getting them to go that last mile, that last kilometer, to bring that gospel presence to the places like the Tum Tum people. I love that story. It's so important. And here's, I have something even better to report. About a year and a half in now of this new training center, and these, there's been four cohorts that have been sent out to multiple different people groups like the Tum Tum, more than 30% of those 54 unengaged groups are now engaged with the gospel. Just in a year and a half. I mean, some of these, in some places in the world, it takes over 100 years to see this happen, and it's happened in a year and a half. And why? It really isn't rocket science. It's people having the willingness to go. Matter of fact, the people of the Nuba Mountains who got the visibility that there are people right nearby them that have not yet received the gospel, they said to us, this is our job to do. To go and do this, but we need your help. Will you help us? And we said, yes, we will help you. That help came in the form of helping them build a structure, some funding, training, lots of contending prayer with them, and preparation to go, and we bring them back for care because this is not easy work. I don't have time to tell you some really horrific stories of what has happened to some of our workers that have been sent out. It'll curl your toes. It's really scary. But they're willing to do it. They are literally willing not only to give themselves, but to give their lives for this because it's that important to them. So my role, my thinking in this is, can I do a little bit to help them? Can I do just something to help these guys to see that they are counted among the Revelation 7, 9, and 10 multitudes? Is the answer yes to that? The answer is yes to that. We all can do something. It's a beautiful thing. Let me show you something that really stirs me, this map. This is a map of all the remaining, not just unreached groups, but unengaged unreached groups on the earth, all right? All the red dots represents not just a place, but an actual people group, an actual ethne, using our term from earlier. Where does your eyes go? India. I mean, it's so covered, you can barely see any of the yellow background of it because it's basically outlined in red. That is kind of ground zero for what we call unengaged groups in the world today. And again, remember, unengaged means there's no, you know, I think in the earlier service, I called this the zero access map, I think I called it. So I just thought of that. So today, you guys are first to know, this is the zero access map. So I hope that if you guys ever get to see this again, you'll see that that's what this means. There, as far as we know, as far as we can tell, there is no access to the gospel for these people. No, and we're gonna show this map again with a little bit of a variation in a little bit, but I want you guys to see that. These last remaining peoples are the least served peoples on the earth, like I said earlier. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do these dots still exist? Why are there still places and peoples in the world where the gospel still hasn't gotten after these 2,000 years? What do you think some of the reasons are that have prevented them from receiving the gospel? Or even being introduced to it? Anybody? Government, yes, but government political oppression, that is definitely one. What else? Terrain, yep, that just getting there is difficult. Yep, absolutely. Anything, what other reasons would keep these people still in the dark, so to speak? Fear of persecution. Fear of persecution, okay, yep, for some, that's true. Translation issues, yep, that could be part of it. These are absolutely the right reasons, issues of distance. Issues of spiritual strongholds. you know, the devil does not want people in darkness to see the light, period. And he will do whatever it takes, including putting some of these people groups in the most remotest parts of the world. So distance, spiritual strongholds, geography, we've mentioned that, political opposition, national religious identity, that's a huge one. Many reasons, but let me challenge us, myself and us today here, and say this. I believe the most glaring reason why they remain unengaged and unreached today is us. And when I say us, I'm meaning the global church. The global church. It's us. The global church lacks the focus, the priority, and the passion to pursue these people groups. Now, some of it is the global church doesn't know. They don't know. But you're hearing this today. Maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time. You can't unhear this, all right? You cannot unsee this. You can't unsee that map, and you can't unhear what we're talking about today. Please, Jesus, let them not unhear it and not unsee it, right? We want to pursue them so that they can become worshipers of the God who created them. Again, simple. A key contributor, though, to this lack of focus, lack of priority, and lack of passion in the world of missions is referred to as this thing called the great imbalance. And I want to talk to you about that for a second. The great imbalance in missions. And it goes like this. 97% of all global mission workers that are sent to the mission world today, sent to the mission field, are sent to peoples and places that already have the gospel. 97%. Only 3% go to those red dots. It gets a little more difficult. 99% of all global missions giving in the world today, all around the world, not just in North America, but around the world, 99% of all the money that's raised for missions goes to people and places that already have the gospel, where the church already is. Only 1% goes to those red dots. Now, I don't know about you, but that disturbs me. That bothers me. That is wrong. I would even say it's unjust. Yeah. This issue is really important. Now, but let me tell you what I'm not saying here today. I am not saying here that all of this other mission work is unworthy. It absolutely is. Matter of fact, I have personally been a part of much of this mission, the kind of mission work that we're talking about, the kind that gets funded and the kind that people get sent to. I've been a part of that. So I'm not here to say that that is not worth doing. It absolutely is worth doing. But my challenge to us today, again, to myself and to all of us, is should we try to balance the scales a little bit? Should we do something to try to balance these scales a little bit more? I think the answer is yes. We should challenge ourselves. And let me tell you what that's gonna mean. It is gonna mean occasionally we're gonna have to say no to this so that we can say yes to that. Or at the very least, not yet to this, so we can say yes now to that, to the red dots, to the zero access map. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's gonna take those kinds of decisions, and sometimes those are unpopular decisions, whether that's in your own life or even in our own churches. We've got to take this seriously enough to say that if God's heart is for the nations, for the ethne, for the peoples of the world, and there are still many that have yet to have any access, and we have the means to make a difference with that, what are we gonna do about it? What are we gonna do about it? Well, that's my next question. What should we do? What can we do? Now we get to Romans chapter 15. And I want us to go back in time, because let's look to see what the Apostle Paul would have said to us today, perhaps. He actually already said it almost a couple thousand years ago from Romans 15 on this issue, verses 20 and 21. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." That is a really important verse in missions, really important verse. He got it, and that was 2,000 years ago almost. He gets it. As long as Paul was able to travel around the Roman Empire where he was, those who had not yet heard the gospel were at the forefront of his mind and the first in his intentions. He did not one, not two, but three missionary journeys exactly to where back then those red dots would have been. That's what he did. He was strategic. He surveyed the spiritual state of the world, and then he pushed forward into new areas that were not yet touched with the gospel. Sometimes the Spirit would redirect him, but he always redirected ultimately to places where the gospel wasn't. His heart burned for those people. He burned for those that were still yet to be engaged and reached with the gospel. That's actually why he mentions Spain. You remember that? If you've read Romans, you've read that he talked about going to Spain. He wanted to meet the church, the believers in Rome, on his way to Spain. Why? Why was he going to Spain? Because there was no gospel presence there. As far as he knew, nothing. So he was gone. After all, this was, by the way, this was after his third missionary journey. So this would have been his fourth. But we know the story there. He didn't get to go. He was arrested, and then for him, the end came. This is the kind of thinking that we, and practice that we've got to recapture today, what Paul had burning in his heart. This is where we need to realign with God's word. Matthew 28, Revelation 7, Romans 15. When it comes to addressing this thing called the great imbalance today, we've got to do that. The funding and the sending of missions is tragically out of balance. It just is. And we're advocating for the church, the global church, to rise up, to rebalance and reprioritize their thinking in this. Let me show you one more map. Same map. Anybody know what this little rectangle over that is? 1040 window, right? That's an imaginary kind of rectangle from 10 degrees to 40 degrees north of the equator, from the west side of Africa to the east side of Asia. Why this is important in the world of missions is that 96% of the remaining unreached people groups in the world live inside that rectangle. 96%. This is from a missiological standpoint. This is a pretty important space, and you can see how many of those red dots. The majority of those red dots are inside there, the unengaged and unreached there, right? But I had this aha thing that happened to me about a year ago with the Lord, and it was, he said this: you have to stop viewing that 1040 window through the lens of deficit. Stop thinking of that area of the world as what hasn't happened yet. You know why? One reason why is 300 million followers of Jesus also live in that 1040 window. 300 million. Now, how can both those things be true? How can I have 96% of the remaining unreached but still have 300 million Christian? One word: missions. From the last 250, 300 years, faithful people went, mostly from the West, but from other parts of the world too, to bring the gospel to those places. So there are many places, actually many of the locations of where some of these believers are right near where many of those red dots are. They just don't know that they're red dots, that they're zero access peoples. They need help. They need data. They need information. So this is what we're talking about. This is key. If we're serious about completing the task from Matthew 28 that we were given, then we will have to get serious about taking the gospel to the last peoples and places that have no access. And we believe, from a strategic standpoint, because of the growth of the global church today, 300 million people in there, we believe that the best strategic way to do that is to partner with our brothers and sisters that are nearby, that are close by. We call those proximate believers or near culture believers that live right nearby many of these places. They have similar languages. They obviously have similar cultures. They're geographically located there. There's all kinds of reasons why it makes sense. Just like our brothers and sisters in the Nuba Mountains who said, this is our job to do, we need your help. This is their job to do, we believe, primarily living nearby many of these red dots. It's our privilege to help them. It's our privilege to come alongside them. And on equal footing, by the way, not telling them what they should be doing, but asking them, what would you do? And what would you have us do to help you? If anything, that is a key piece. All right, should I tell the quick story? Okay, last story of a people. So in Laos, one of the least reached countries on earth, there's a group of people called the Sila people. They've been trapped for generations in a cycle of poverty and addiction. They are the key people that produce opium in the northern part of Laos, right near the China border. That's their key crop. They have had no access to the gospel for multiple generations. Until one of our coworkers identified them and saw, here's a people that we believe is one of those red dots that have no access to the gospel. And then with stubborn perseverance, a bunch of young Lao missionaries, young men and women said, we will go. We will go to the Sila people. And they went, starting in 2019. And they went, and they went, and they went. And every time they went, they would get attacked. They would get kicked out. Many of them hurt, injured very seriously. But they kept going. They kept going and kept going. Over several years, they made many visits to these Sila villages, and they repeatedly attacked and kicked out. But in May of last year, I'm excited to report to you that there was a breakthrough, an unbelievable breakthrough. And you can see the picture. That is a picture in a local Sila village rice barn. That's where they harvest their rice from their rice paddies. They store it because they need to store it for during non-rice season, obviously, and eat from it. These missionaries never gave up on them. And two of them led this group, and 20 of them raised their hand to receive Christ one evening in the rice barn after, at that point, 5 years worth of work. Amen. That deserves another clap. That is what it's going to take. Stubborn perseverance. Stubborn perseverance is what it's going to take. It's a huge answer to prayer, and we are praising God for this miraculous work. But I would ask you to pray for the Sila people, S-I-L-A, because they are receiving incredible persecution. We're literally getting reports in the last few weeks that many of the people who made that decision are coming very close to wanting to recant their decision because of the persecution that doesn't just come from fellow villagers who are Buddhist and sometimes militantly Buddhist. I know that doesn't sound right to you, that we have, if you haven't studied Buddhism, how could militant and Buddhism be in the same sentence? But it is, let me tell you. But also from the government. The government doesn't want people converting to Christianity because it's subversive. And that's another subject for another time. But we have to, like these guys, we have to be as focused as Paul. We have to be as focused as these near-culture mission workers that we've mentioned here this morning. We have to enter into regular, persistent, fiery, contending prayer and fasting for our brothers and sisters. That is one thing we can do. We can do it on a regular basis. To break down these spiritual strongholds that are keeping not just hundreds of millions, but billions in darkness. And it's important that on days like today, that we take a second and we pause and we say, Lord, how are we doing? How are we doing? What would you have us do? What would be the next step you're asking us to take? And frankly, we can't keep doing what we have been doing and expect different results. Do you remember the great imbalance? We can't keep sending only 3% of the global mission force to the red dots, to the zero access areas, and 1% of the money, and think that somehow it's going to magically change. We've got to get, honestly, a little more serious than that. Have a little more passion, a little more focus than that. I'm going to close with this. I read this earlier this week, and I thought, I really want to share this with you guys. Closing thought, and then we'll be done. If we truly love God, we will pursue what is on his heart. If we truly love God, we will pursue the kinds of things that are on God's heart. He desires to be glorified and worshiped in every nation, in every ethne, in every people group on earth. That is one of his heart's desires. Is to be worshiped by every representatives from every people group. He seeks to have his kingdom rule over the hearts of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every village. That's his heart. That is his heart. He will not be satisfied. He will not be satisfied until every place, in every language, in every situation that people serve him as their king. He will pursue this. The Father has the world on his heart. And so to love God is to love what God cares about. And he does care about the nations of the earth. He cares about the peoples of the earth. I want my heart to be more in alignment with that. I want that. if you guys want to follow along more, I'm going to pray here in a second, but we have a QR code. You can use your phone and you can follow along with this work that we're talking about. We give updates regularly. You can also just type in that short little URL too. It takes you to the same place. Both those things do. We would love for you to get on board and see more and learn more. We've got a ton of resources on that little site that you guys can take a look at. But let me close this in prayer and then we'll jump into the next thing. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your heart and your love for the nations, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. And thank you for teaching us through your word by showing us what you have called us to do in places like Matthew 28, of what the beautiful end story might look like, it will look like in Revelation 7. Being able to read Paul's incredible focus like he had in Romans 15, Lord. Would you stir this up in us? Lord, I don't know about the people in this room, but I'm tired of being stirred and not changed. Lord, don't just stir me, change me. Help me to realign, rethink what it is that you want to do with me as it relates to the great imbalance, as it relates to the Great Commission, and the peoples of the earth that you love so dearly. In Jesus' name, amen.